The reading is taken from Romans chapter 8, verses 17 to 25. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in a hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And now we've come to our time in our service to hear from God's word in a bit more depth from our vicar, David King. So let me pray for him and for us as we come to hear from his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for your words. We thank you that even though they may have been written hundreds and thousands of years ago, Lord, that these words are for us today because your word is alive. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to really listen intently to your word, to see how what you're saying to us individually and as a church today, and help us to be respond positively, obediently to your call on us. And we pray for David. We thank you so much for him. We thank you for his faithfulness to your word, to the gospel. And we ask now again by your Holy Spirit that you'd give him everything that he needs as he opens your word to us now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. David.
Amen. Well, thank you very much, Dave, for that prayer. Just first of all, to explain the background. The reason for a changed background is because I'm in self-isolation now in preparation for a scheduled hip operation. But it's great to speak to you from one of the two rooms I have to go to in the house. We come now to the next passage in Romans chapter 8. And we're going to be thinking about the title as we think about the people of the Spirit. We're going to be thinking about the rich people of the Spirit. And the central theme of our reading today is one of inheritance. Now, I think there's something lovely about inheritance, parents passing on a final gift to their children. It's a bit like a legacy, passing on a final gift to your church family. Parents can pass on that final gift to their children. And it's kind of lovely. But then again, on the other hand, the socialist in me rebels against it because it's so unfair. That some people, through nothing other than the accident of their birth, get to be incredibly wealthy and others get nothing. And at this point, I feel for my children. If my love were pennies, they would be billionaires. Since it isn't, they can look forward to a collection of my old sermons and the choice of the clothes for my wardrobe. I think they may be feeling a little bit bitter about the unfairness. But there is good news for my children. There is good news for all of us, whatever our inheritance, because we read in Romans 8, verse 17, that we have before us the chance to gain an inheritance which obliterates any other. So let's look at it. Romans 8, verse 17. Now, if we are children, that's what we heard about last week, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Last week, we started exploring what the experience of being adopted by God as his children through his Spirit is like. We saw that it means that we can approach him as our dad, but more than that, that the Spirit gives us experiences of intimacy all the time through reading his word and seeing the gospel and seeing Jesus in it. And then in particular moments when we experience in our spirits his love for us. But now we discover that as children, we are also his heirs. And not just heirs, but co-heirs with Christ. It isn't that Jesus inherits nearly everything and we get what's left over. We get to share everything that he has received. That is something to look forward. That is an inheritance to treasure and be excited about. But the path we take to that inheritance we share with Christ, is a path we also share with Christ. It passes through suffering. Looking again at verse 17, it says, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. At the end of looking at this passage, we're going to see that Paul explains why our present experience is one punctuated or drowned in suffering, but that we have a future glory to look forward to, a future inheritance. And that hope for the future will help us in our struggle with the present. So let's look a bit more at those two aspects, our present pain and the future glory. But let's look first then at the frustration of our present pain. Let's look at verses 20 to 23, reading on. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. We read here, as we saw earlier in the activity, that the whole of creation, the universe, and in particular our world, is frustrated. Frustrated because something's gone wrong. And we read this in that idea that creation was subjected to frustration. And then we read a bit more about that because we read that it is in bondage to decay in verse 21. So what does Paul mean by that? What is God telling us? Well, this word frustration is a fascinating word. It is a Greek word behind it. That's what Paul wrote. And one of the things which is helpful to know is that when Paul was writing this, he would have had a Greek version of the Old Testament next to him. If you like fancy words, it was called the Septuagint. And we've got copies of that Greek Old Testament, the bit of the Bible written before Jesus came. And this Greek word that is translated frustration in Romans appears in that Greek translation of the Old Testament. And where it appears more than anywhere else is in the book of Ecclesiastes, because the Hebrew word is the word hevel. And that word is translated in the King James Bible as vanity, which isn't particularly helpful in our modern understanding of that word. The NIV more helpfully describes it as meaningless. It's literally a vapor that is there a moment and then blown away by the wind. It's insubstantial. It has no meaning. It has no significance. And that is what is troubling creation. The universe has lost its purpose. It's still beautiful, but its beauty can no longer achieve its ultimate purpose, to reflect God's glory. Do you remember in the activity earlier, God's glory is his amazingness. Now, don't get me wrong, there are still strong glimpses of this glory and the way it glorifies God, but it has been spoiled. Spoiled because it can no longer achieve its ultimate eternal purpose. All creation can do is operate within this decaying world. Think of a tree. It is planted, it grows, it has a lifespan, but eventually it dies. And throughout that lifespan, we read today, it has missed out on its real and eternal purpose. And so its whole life is simply a story of decay with no meaning, with no purpose. So why is this? How has this come about? It's worth saying here, this frustration isn't obviously an intellectual one. The creation doesn't have intellect, or not even an emotional one. It is a frustration of being. It is not fulfilling its purpose. So why is it frustrated? What has happened? Well, the clue is found in verse 19. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. So we've seen here one emotion, frustration. Now we see eagerness. And it's eagerness for God's people to be revealed. Why is that? Well, because it's waiting for God's people to be transformed into Jesus' likeness. The problem behind creation's frustration is that humanity has gone wrong. You and I have gone wrong. We have spoilt creation's worship of God. We find help in one of the key biblical passages that considers the relationship of humans to the land. It's quite an unusual one, actually. It's there in Leviticus, right at the beginning of the Bible. And Leviticus 18, verses 24 to 28, we discover land having a sort of response to humanity. It says this: do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I am going to drive out before you became defiled. Even the land was defiled, so I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. And then it goes on to say in verse 28, and if you defile the land, it will vomit you out as it vomited out the nations that were before you. That's incredibly graphic language, isn't it? The land wanted to vomit out human inhabitants because of their immorality. So that is the frustration of creation. We are ruining it. If you like, creation is like a beautiful object with something vile smeared all over it. Now we might say, well, I don't see that when I look out the window. Well, the reason we don't see that it's spoiled by a vile object is because we are that vile object. I'm always struck when we go on holiday up north, because we travel along the M6, and you're driving along and you look out and you see some amazing scenery. You see sort of lovely green fields with sheep bleating away, and you think, oh, it looks so beautiful, so peaceful. But of course, it's not. If you were standing in that field, you wouldn't hear the gentle bleating of sheep and tweeting of birds. You would hear the thunder of lorries and cars hurtling along. You wouldn't see unspoiled vistas. You would see a great big blooming motorway in the way and service stations. And you wouldn't smell fragrant flowers. You would smell exhaust fumes of diesel and petrol. We have spoilt our creation in our sin. Our sin is like a motorway running through a beautiful scene. And this isn't just an environmental point, although it is also that. It is true that our dissatisfaction with what we have and our constant desire for more, stripping our world both of resources and of things, has ruined our creation. But there is a deeper way in which we're ruining it, and that is to do with our sin. And actually, this truth that Paul tells us here exposes the lie of our modern ethics, our modern morality, our modern sense of right and wrong. Our world, our culture now says, as long as it's not hurting anyone else, it's okay. Now, leaving aside for the fact that we're not very good at admitting who we might be actually hurting, and we're not very good at anticipating what the long-term consequences of our actions might be. But here we discover the point is we miss the mark. It's not just about whether our actions hurt anyone else. It's about the fact that they hurt anything else. That creation is hurt by our rebellion against the one that it was made to bring glory to. So creation is frustrated, and that then leads to our frustration. Verses 22 to 23. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We experience that frustration in all the pain and the sorrow and the suffering we experience because of our sin. it's described here like the agonizing pain of childbirth, the overwhelming pain of childbirth. And it includes here physical pain, such as injury and illness, emotional pain, such as betrayal, such as abuse, relational pain, such as abandonment and loneliness and conflict, psychological pain, such as anxiety and stress and depression. But under it all, spiritual pain, spiritual hopelessness, hevel, frustration, meaninglessness. But there is good news, because there is glory. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I love this word. You know, this is where Pentecostals are so much better than us, because they say the word glory so richly. And so that we, while we have the frustration of our present sufferings, Paul holds out to us the hope of future glory. He tells us in verse 24 that hope is going to see us through this. He tells us, he reminds us that the nature of hope is that it is in the future. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes what they already have? And so he then goes on to encourage us to wait patiently. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. But what does patient waiting look like? It's a phrase that parents use for their toddlers now, isn't it? Well, patience here doesn't mean sitting calmly in some sort of Zen state. It is more like the patient waiting of a toddler. We see this in the language of verses 19 and 23 when it talks about eagerness. For the creation waits in eager expectation. And then we go on to read in verse 23 that we ourselves wait eagerly for our adoption. This language here is the idea of straining forward, looking at where we hope good news will come. Looking and looking, looking. It reminds me of times when I've gone to an arrivals lounge or an airport and I'm waiting for somebody I love to return after a long break. And you find yourself at the barrier looking in to the point where they will emerge, and you see crowds and you're trying to see through them as people come. Is that them? No, that's not them. No, that's them. That eager waiting. So it is for us. Patient waiting is eager waiting. So how will it help us through this? Well, four things. And I have to confess at this point, I tried to make them all start with the letters of the word hope. But when I got to obstetrics for O, I really thought I wasn't going too well. So I'm going to come up with four other things. One is eclipse. One is labor pains. One is shadow. And one is first fruits, which spell out ELSF. If you can do better than that, do tell me and suggest some other ideas. So let's look at first eclipse. What do I mean by eclipse? Well, this is to do with the amazing glory that we're waiting for. Look at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You could sort of rephrase that. I consider that our present sufferings will be totally eclipsed by the glory that will be revealed in us. That word glory again. We discover in verse 17, share in Jesus' glory. We share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. We will see Jesus in all his beauty and majesty and amazingness, and we will just enjoy it and never grow tired of it. But there's an even more amazing truth. In verse 18, we ourselves will be made glorious. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Do you know, if you were given a chance to meet yourself, if you're a believer, after your death, you would be amazed. In fact, you would be tempted to fall on the floor to worship yourself, because you would be so glorious. There has been no human being save Jesus who is as glorious as you will be. Isn't that an amazing thought? History books will become just boring dust and ashes. because you will eclipse all human figures throughout history, apart from Jesus. Still, the name, this is quite hard to grasp. And so Paul gives us some help here. He says, use what presently hurts you to help you get a hunger for glory. I consider this means he's really thought it through. He's thinking rationally. He's thinking about weighing things up. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. They are totally eclipsed by the glory. He says this as well in 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. That is a precious passage, 2 Corinthians 4. I suggest you read it. I know that because this passage has been road tested by godly people who've been through terrible times. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says this. Let me just find it. He says, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He's saying that though we go through awful things in this life, the glory that is to come is so much weightier, so much greater, that those other things will seem light and momentary in comparison. I think that's a really helpful thing. I think sometimes when we're going through a tough time, it's quite good to play a game. I mentioned this before. We can play this game. What must glory be like to make this experience seem light and momentary? The pain feels heavy to me right now. So let's imagine what glory must have for it to seem light and momentary. And what we'll discover is a godly dissatisfaction with this life and an eagerness, a straining towards the glory that is to come. The next thing, we've done eclipse. Now, labor pains. Paul here twice uses the imagery of childbirth. The pains of childbirth for creation and the pains of childbirth for us. And that is purposeful because it is the only severe pain that we experience, that humans experience. I don't experience it. It's the only severe pain that humans experience that looks forward to a better outcome than they had before the pain. Mostly when we experience pain, the most we can hope for is that we're restored to what we had before. But here it's saying something better is on its way. Pain now, therefore, is like labor pains. It can be awful, but it's not a sign that God is distant or has failed or his plan for you isn't going to work out. No, it's simply a sign that you're like your co-heir Jesus, who also went through these sufferings. He says the same in Philippians 3. Paul says the same in Philippians 3, chapter 10 and 11. He says this. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. These are labor pains. We go through them because Jesus went through them, not literal labor pains, but he went through the pain of suffering, which led to resurrection. So we go through them as well. When we're going through hard times, as a believer, we say, this is incredibly painful, but I am being like my Savior. And I know that this suffering is not the end. That's the fear of pain, but it will lead to new birth, a new life and joy. So eclipse, labor pains, shadow. Paul's vision here is not that God's going to get rid of the world, but that he's going to renew it. The creation itself will be saved. So our hope is not that at death we will be transformed into some sort of unknown realm that we cannot imagine at all, but a transformed creation. So to get you excited about glory, look around at God's creation. Look at the Jungfrau in Switzerland or the Grand Canyon in North America, or Victoria Falls, or maybe just the Lake District, and look at its beauty and its grandeur and think, what will this be like when it's no longer bound and frustrated? And maybe you're sad you've not visited these places. If you're a believer, don't worry. You're going to see the true version of these of which other people who visit them have only seen the shadow. The life to come, glory, is going to be so much richer. Our creation is going to be seen in its true glory. So we've seen eclipsed, labor pains, shadow, and finally first fruits. The Spirit here is described as first fruits, the first fruits of the believer in Romans 8. First fruits were when the crop you planted produced its very first fruit. You went to the apple tree, there was one apple, it was ripe. You picked it, it tasted fabulous. But there was only the first apple. There would be many, many more apples still to come. First fruits, there might not be that many of them, but they were a sign of the bigger harvest of the fruit to come. And the Spirit now gives us a small taster of the glory to come. We saw that over the last few weeks. He has given us freedom. Freedom from the penalty of condemnation. Freedom from the power of sin, the desires of our sinful natures. And free from the separation that comes from God because of our sin. He has set us free. And one day that freedom will be complete. He also gives us signs of healing. Even today, miracles of healing. They're not the full deal. They're just like that first fruit. We're not meant to sort of settle in them. We're meant to use them to give us an eager yearning for the glory that is to come. I think this passage is amazing. It helps us with our suffering because it gives us a hope of glory. And Paul here gives us four things to get excited about that glory, that the sufferings of this world will be totally eclipsed by the glory to come. That the pain we struggle is just because we're like Jesus and it will result in new life. That the glorious things we see in this universe are just pale shadows of the glory that they will have in the one to come. And that we have the Spirit now who gives us the most delicious taste of the glory that is around the corner. Let's pray. Father, I just pray a very simple prayer. That you will give us a vision of that glory. That if we're a believer, that will get us excited about it and see us through this time of suffering. But Lord, for those who are watching on who are not believers, who are part of our service, and we're so grateful they are, Lord, we pray that that glimpse of glory will cause them to turn and fall on their knees before the Lord Jesus, commit their lives to him, and find the joy that is found in trusting him. Amen.